Good evening again, everybody. Please turn your Bibles tonight to James chapter 1, verse 1. And we'll get started. Just a couple of reminders. We're just about a week away from our Christmas special service. It's going to be next Wednesday, December 23rd at 7 o'clock. And once again, if you'd like to sing in the choir, please let Mark Pomeroy know. And also, there'll be a rehearsal this Saturday at 4 o'clock, this Saturday at 4. All right, let's begin by entering into prayer together. Father, we are about to celebrate the birth of your precious Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's amazing and a miracle that your Son, God, became flesh, became human. The angels were just in awe of that moment when he was born. And we're in awe, too, of who he is and what he did for us. And we just want to thank you for that. We would ask, Father, that you'd have the Holy Spirit guide and direct us into this celebration and worship of Jesus Christ our Lord as we enter into this Christmas season together. And tonight, as we are gathered here tonight, Father, we just ask that your word would be alive and powerful in our hearts, and that it would make the needed changes and awareness that we need to have as we move forward in the life that you have for us. We also want to pray for the saints tonight, particularly those that are in need. And we ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, tonight the title of this message is How We Hinder the Work of Endurance. It's an interesting title. Endurance, first of all, one of the things James is going to show us is that endurance does a work. It's active. And then secondly, that what we're to do is to let it do its work. And actually, this is one of those nights where the nerd in me gets really excited because I was studying and looking at another Greek construction that I haven't really concentrated on in the past before. And I'm going to share it all with you. You can be just as excited as I am or bored to tears. It really doesn't matter. But hopefully the spiritual principle is something you walk away with tonight. And that's the important thing. All right. So James, we're beginning looking at the practical side of Christianity. And we're looking at James. He's going to really help us in these aspects. We're in chapter 1. And we're going to begin tonight again. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It would be an interesting exercise to go through the New Testament epistles in particular and underline every time the word know or something similar to it appears. Understand, know, be aware of, see in the New Testament. I mean, it's just totally dominated by that. It's the first thing that James brings up in chapter 1, and we're going to see a lot of that in chapter 1, that's so important that we learn things and know things and we come to an understanding about things so that we're changing our mind and it's being renewed, and we're starting to see life as we do that more and more the way God sees it and less the way our flesh would like to see it. And of course, this is what this is all about in terms of what James is telling us to do, in terms of what we are to know something, we are to consider something, we are to let something happen. Tonight, we are going to look at what it means, what it is that we are to let happen here when we're encountering trials, what that's all about, and also how we can interfere with that happening from happening. I'm not sure that's good English, but I hope you get the idea that there's something that we're supposed to let happen, but when it's a command like that, we also have to be aware of how are the different ways where I can hinder that, where I can get in the way of letting that happen. So we'll see that. We've seen that the big knowledge that we are to have is that the testing of our faith produces endurance. We are to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials because we know this. We make a decision in our soul to let the Word of God lead the way for our mind so that we reach out to what lies ahead when we're enduring trials, when we're in the midst of tests, when we have to have endurance for a long period of time. The eyes of faith see things that are not there natural-minded. Natural eyes cannot see. Now, on Sunday, we went to a parallel passage. I'd like to go again this evening just so that we can see this again. It's Romans 5, starting in verse 1. It's a parallel passage to James 1, 2 to 4. It's Romans 5, 1 to 5. So if you could turn there now, we'll see this again tonight. As I adjust my microphone on my Snoopy tie. I like my Snoopy tie. It's probably too small. You probably can't see it. But can you see it? You can probably see a little white and a lot of colors, right? Those are all Christmas presents to Snoopy. I don't know why I'm talking about my tie. I do know why, just to give you all an opportunity and time to get to Romans 5, in case, that first time you turn the page can be a little slow. All right, Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God forever, by the way. We've been reconciled to God forever. That's like the Christmas carol. You know, that we God and humans reconciled. That's what Christmas is all about. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's everything, by the way. Everything we get in the Christian way of life comes through Jesus Christ. Through whom also, guess what else happens? We have obtained our introduction by faith. See, faith is a gift that God gives us so we can plug into all the things that he has for us. Well, one of those amazing things is grace. And every day we stand in the grace of God. Good to remind ourselves of that. This grace in which we stand. And we also look forward. We exult in hope of the very glory of God. The glory of God, of course, is who he is, his essence, his righteousness and his love and his omniscience and all those things about God. We look forward to the day where we're going to be in his presence and we're going to have a complete understanding and reception of all those things. And it's going to be unbelievable when that happens. That's in the future. So we've already been to the cross. We're right with God. We're justified. We stand now at peace with God. There should be there's an opportunity to plug into that inner peace that Jesus has for us that surpasses understanding. We're just showered with the grace of God, the Bible tells us, and we're looking forward to a future that leads to the very glory of God. That's a great package, by the way. That's a great thing to tell people. If people say, well, what's so great about being a Christian? And we know there's lots of things, but Romans 5, 1 to 2 really summarizes a lot of it up right there. Being a Christian means you're right with God. Your sins have been forgiven. It means that you're at peace with God forever. You've been reconciled to the God of the universe. It means that by faith only, you don't have to work for it. You've been introduced into a life that is called the grace life because God is a generous giver and he knows what you need before you need it. He takes care of us every day. The very hairs on our head have been counted. And then we look forward with exultation because we have an amazing hope that one day we're going to see Jesus Christ and we're going to realize that we're like him. And then the glory of God will just overwhelm us. And that's the great life. And then, but that's really the introduction because the parallel passage to James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 is right here starting in verse 3. Notice it. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. That's the same thing as saying, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Exactly the same thing. We exult in our tribulations. Why? Same reason. Paul and James are like this. Paul knows the reason that we can exult in our tribulations is because we know something. James says the reason that we can consider it all joy when we encounter various trials is because we know something. And it's very interesting. What does Paul say that we know? Tribulation, that's the stuff we don't like, brings about perseverance. That's just like what James said. That he said the testing of your faith produces endurance. And so then he goes on. And then he says perseverance, this is why Romans Paul in Romans 5, verses 4 and 5, it really adds on to James there because he starts to describe more specifically what's down the road for us when we hang in there, when we have perseverance, proven character, the fruit of the Spirit, virtues. God produces them, we don't. And then proven character itself produces hope. And hope doesn't disappoint because it reminds us of the fact that the love of God itself has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so James and Paul stand together with the same testimony concerning the benefit of going through testing and tribulation and then allowing the work of God to continue and that perseverance. We're going to see that word again tonight. It's the same, by the way, what James calls endurance is the same thing that Paul calls perseverance, same Greek word. And then Paul kind of extends that out where James is going to talk about us being complete and mature. Paul's going to just give us a little bit more about what that's all about by talking about proven character and hope. But it's all the same principle of what we're to do when we go through trials. Again, by way of review, perseverance in Romans 5, 4 and 5 is the same Greek word as endurance in James 1. And it's that Greek word we've seen before, hupomone. It means courageous endurance. It means a patient, steadfast waiting with hope. Now, that may sound passive to you, but it's actually not passive at all. It's very active, especially the with hope part, that we are to be patient and steadfast as we go through suffering and affliction, but we have a hope, like Paul talks about, that the hope is what's in the future that God has promised us. And as a matter of fact, what is God bringing about through the difficulties that he brings us through? This word also means to remain under pressure, to put up with adverse circumstances for a long time. Again, to remain under pressure, to put up with adverse circumstances for a long time. this is not natural to human beings. Everything about being human says, I don't want to be under pressure. Everything about being human says, I've had it with this adverse circumstance, I'm out of here. And therefore, there has to be something that God brings into the picture that would allow human beings to do this. And what he brings into the picture, of course, is his own power and also the hope that he lies before us, that it's going to be to our benefit that we do this. It means to stay in a situation of suffering, affliction, or persecution. To stay, to remain there in a situation that involves suffering, affliction, or persecution. And tonight we're going to talk a little bit about, well, what kind of situations should I stay in? Because I want to tell you right now, it doesn't mean that we should stay in every situation of suffering. And in other words, especially if we have, like, for example, I mean, it's a silly example, but it comes to mind. Let's just say that you have tremendous pain from a dental procedure. And you know you can go to the dentist and you can get drugs that will help you relieve that pain. All right, it's not spiritual to sit there like a martyr and say, oh no, I'm not going to get any pain relief because I'm doing this for God. See, that's not the idea. What is the idea is that when you're sure that you are where God has called you to be, and there is this associated with where God has called you to be. Now, maybe he's called you into a marriage. Maybe he's called you in a family situation. Maybe it's a job situation. Maybe it's a geographic location. Maybe it's a physical burden that he's given you. Maybe it's an emotional burden that you have, or whatever it might be. But you know that it's associated with the calling on your life. So there's some people that the calling on their life, their spiritual gift, when they enter into it, they find out that there are these things associated with it. There's affliction associated with it, or suffering, or persecution. It's those things where God has called you, and you see them there in the midst of where God has called you to be, that he's asking you to stay, that he's asking you to remain in that situation, to use his resources to deal with the pressure and the pain that's going to come with that. Because the tribulation brings about good things, proven character, hope, God's love. And these things are not only just concepts, these are things that are produced in your heart. The proven character in your heart, the hope in your own heart, the love of God, you see it on display when you're able to do this. You see, it's very personal. James talks about being made sound and complete. And don't we all long for that? If it's one thing I think it's true about being human is that we're reminded every day of the fact that we're incomplete. That we're not sound in certain areas. That we have gaps and holes and we have weaknesses. And yet God holds out the promise that one day, when all is said and done and his work is done, that we are going to be conformed to the image of Christ. And Christ is complete. And Christ is sound. And he's pure. And he's all these virtues. He's every virtue of the fruit of the Spirit. That's Jesus Christ's biography. Love, full of love, and full of joy, and full of peace. And we're not yet. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, if we have even the vaguest awareness of what we're really like, and what our day really is like, and how our moods change, and how our thoughts are not under control, and how we say things that we really shouldn't say, and we do things that we really don't want to do, and all of that, that's associated with the fact that we're just on our way and we're still dealing with this thing we were born into called the flesh that's still in our bodies. And we're still dealing with a mind that doesn't always work right, that has to be renewed over and over again. But we are on our way. And when persecution or affliction or suffering comes into our life and we know it's associated with the calling that God has on our life, what James and Paul are telling us is we're being accelerated. That the things that God wants to work on us actually get accelerated when we're just remaining in a situation like this, just staying in where God has called us to be, using his resources to get through the difficult things that we have to get through from time to time. We also have Peter weighing in on this. This is where we ended on Sunday, but if you would, let's begin there again tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. It's exceptional, really, when you think about it, that you have this one subject where Paul, James, and Peter all weigh in on it, and they all say the same thing. James, the leader of the Jerusalem church. Paul, Peter, the one who had was the doorkeeper. He opened up the gospel to the different stages. And Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. All three of them weigh in on this one subject, and they all say the same thing. And that means it's a pretty important thing to master, and that's why we're doing it the way we are. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, and we're going to need to rely on his mercy over and over again, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To obtain an inheritance. Notice the hope is in the future. An inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled. It's perfect. It's pure. It's whole. It's complete. It will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. It's got your name on it. And you are protected by the very power of God. Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John said that he holds you and he's not letting go. And his Father holds you and he's not letting go either. Nothing can get in the way of the power of God protecting you. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. You're protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. There it is again, the joy and trials in the same sentence. So that the proof of your faith, once again, faith is on the scene. And that proof of that, the demonstration of it really, being more precious than gold which is perishable, and that demonstration of your faith is precious to you, and I'm going to tell you something else, it's precious to people around you too. It's one of the ways in which other people can get a scent of what Jesus Christ is really like, an awareness of who he's really like. It's when this happens, when we are hanging in there through trials, and people understand that it's the faith that God has given us that allows us to do that. The things that we know allows us to go through these things. And those are things we can share with other people, and we can tell them what it is, the reason for the hope that's within us. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which after all is perishable, even though tested by fire, there's a test of our faith that proves it to be genuine, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here again, we have the exact same thing. We have trials. We have joy in the midst of them. We have our faith that is being refined. And then we have the writer pointing to something in the future, knowing that allows us to hang in there. That there is praise waiting at the revelation of Jesus Christ for us. There is glory and honor waiting for us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you haven't seen Christ, you love him. And though you don't see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. I want to say one thing about that word faith tonight. That's a word that we've seen in all three writers. James talked about it, the testing of our faith. Paul talked about it. He said that it's our faith that we're standing in right now. Peter talks about it, the proof of our faith. And what they're talking about, and this testing that we go through, listen up now, it is not to determine whether or not a person has faith. You see, what we're in right now is not salvation, okay? It's the sanctification. It's the demonstration and the refining of things in this life. It's the renewing of our mind. It's how we lay aside the old man and how we put on Christ. It's that part of things. It's not, God doesn't put us through these things to say, gee, I wonder if they really have faith or not. That's not it. All right? It's not whether or not a person has faith, but rather it's intended to purify and strengthen the faith that God has given us. To purify it, meaning that right now we have faith in our lives, but we also have doubt. You see, when we go through trials and we respond and allow the endurance to do its work, now all of a sudden we've got more faith and less doubt. All right, but also to strengthen it as well. All right, strengthen the faith that God has given us. That's really important. A lot of people, you know, one of the ways in which actually our enemies can attack us is when we're going through trials to try to tell us that we just don't have enough faith. Have you ever had somebody tell you that? Oh, if you just had more faith, you know, you can go through this. That's a bunch of malarkey. But what they're saying is apparently God didn't do his job because faith is a gift. So we have to remember that this is to purify and strengthen the faith that God has already given us. And that's the purpose of it. All right. So now we know, and then we consider, and then we let. James said let in chapter 1, verse 4. He said, consider it all joy when you encounter trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And then he said, let endurance have its perfect result. So we're going to go back now and look at what is he talking about. Go back to James chapter 1, if you would, so that we begin tonight with the third thing that James tells us to do when we're going through trials. All right, to know and consider and let. James chapter 1, verse 2. Know, consider, and let. Consider it all joy. This is an action that we take. This is taking God at his word and pulling us out of the pain and the difficulty of trials and moving into a joyful place based on God's word and take him at his word, because we know something. The testing of our faith produces endurance. And then verse 4. And in addition to knowing, also let something happen. What? Let endurance have its perfect result. All right? Let endurance have its perfect result. Now, if there's something that's in your life like endurance. Now, endurance is one of these things that it's ongoing. Endurance is ongoing. Endurance is a moment-by-moment thing. It is not just an instant and it's over. By its definition, it's going to take some time. And what he's saying here is that it does take time, and that we are to let endurance go through all it, as far as it needs to, in order to produce the work that God has given endurance to do with us. And what's our job in this? To let it happen. To let it happen. See, so often the flesh wants to get involved. The flesh wants to get its hands on things. And when it's asked to do this, it's one of the toughest things that the flesh, or that we as human beings are asked to do. And we're going to see that in just a moment. We're going to take a look at what that means. Let it happen. You know, James is, remember, the coach. And while Peter and Paul just say, hey, look at all these good things that are going to happen, James steps right in there and says, but I have some commands for you. You should know some things. Concentrate on some things. You should move your heart in the direction that the Lord wants you to go in. And you should let endurance have its perfect result. You see, there's something ongoing here that we are, I was going to say to do, but it's really that we're not to do. It's really, letting is an interesting thing. And I want to give you, here's my nerd moment. Are you ready? Here it is. This is the verb, okay? It's a present tense, right? And usually present tense means ongoing activity, okay, usually. Active voice, now usually means the subject, you know, is the one that's performing the action of the verb. Imperative mood, now imperative mood is the mood of command. Okay. So far, so good. Now, to this point, this all seems to make a lot of sense. Okay, yep, there's something that I got to do. I'm told to do it as a command, and I got to keep doing it. Well, except for one thing. It's in the third person singular. Now, why is that so amazing? Well, because, or amazing may be too strong a word. Well, because we're used to the idea that imperatives, like, sort of have to be in the second person. In other words, I'm telling you to do something. This is in the third person. You see, because the subject is endurance. The activity, active voice has to do with endurance. The present tense has to do with endurance. Only the command has to do with us. And it's saying, basically, let endurance keep on doing what it's supposed to do. That's really what this is saying. The action is endurance. And we are told to let it happen. And even to try to put that together is tough for our brains, because again, you know, naturally speaking, we want this to be the second person. We want them to say, now what do I got to do? Show me what I got to do for this to bring about. I want to do my part because I want to be part of this when I'm going through suffering. And he's saying, no, not really. You know, it's really this. Let something have something. Let something have something. Let endurance have its work. That's what this is saying. Let something have something. Now, I'm saying it that way because we have experience of that in life. For example, how about this? Let Bobby have that last piece of pie. You see, what are we doing? It's not what we're doing, it's what we're not doing. You see it? We're not taking it. You see, we're letting somebody else take the action. Let Jimmy have a chance to say something now, right? What does that mean? It means you should stop talking. The activity is what we're not doing. Let Jimmy have a chance to say something. What does that call for? You know what it calls for? Self-restraint, humility, virtue, or in the vernacular, sucking it up, right? When you're sitting there and you want to do something and the command is don't do it, that requires something of us. But it's not an activity. It's something that happens in our heart whereby we allow humility to take over. We have an understanding of this in everyday life. It's called the yield sign. Now, not so many of these yield signs anymore. I think it's because people never did it, actually. I think really they said, the yield sign means somebody else got to stop and I'm going to keep going. I mean, that's what most people do. So these days we have more stop signs, red lights, and policemen. But the idea of yield, of course, is that you come to an intersection, and if somebody's already there, you let them go and you stop. That's the idea of yield anyway. And so in the Christian way of life, of course, we get yield signs when God's in the intersection and he wants to keep going. And our job is to let him do what he's going to do. See, it's that idea that we have here in James chapter 1, verse 4. Or even better, I like this one even better. This is my favorite one right here. God at work. Give way, jerk. The jerk, by the way, is who? Our flesh. You see, it's our flesh that wants to get in the way of God at work. And so I think it's very appropriate that on that yield sign it says, give way, jerk. See, because our flesh always wants to get involved and do something. And what James is saying here, and the way the Greek is structured here, is saying, no, that's not the point. There are times when what you're not doing is the important thing. It's what you're not doing that's really critical in James 1, chapter 4. So we're going to think about that. He's saying, yield to God's will. He's saying this, let this work proceed, and let it proceed unhindered. And see, that's where we have to really stop and take a look and consider what's going on in our lives. Because the fact of the matter is that what we unfortunately do too much of is hinder God and his work. You see, that's where we come in, unfortunately. You see, and what James is saying is not to do that. Just remain in the situation, have that endurance, and let endurance produce its work. Let it continue to do what it needs to do. No, I'm not much of a cook, you know, and there's a lot of good reasons for that. But one of those things is that I never know how long to leave something in the oven. Never know. I mean, I usually want to take it out before it's done. That's me, you know. Well, actually, that's us. You see, a lot when we are under pressure, we want to take it out. We want to take ourselves out of the pressure before the work that God had ordained for that pressure to accomplish is complete. And what do? We just hinder the work when we do that. When God is saying, I just want you to stay there. I want you to remain there. I want you to stay on the vine. I want you to be in that situation. I know there's things about it you don't like, but I'm doing a work, and your job is to stay. Just to stay, all right? Don't try to run away from it. That's the sense in which James is talking about this in verse 4. Let this work that you know is going on and that you know is going to produce great results, let it proceed. And let it proceed unhindered by you. All right? So basically it means that we are under construction. All right? And we need to understand that God is the one that is doing the construction. All right? We need to know that there's a test in progress. And you know how when there's a test in progress, there's sometimes you have to leave the student alone while they're taking the test. Don't disturb them. Well, that's the other idea. Don't disturb the test that's in progress in your life. It's not done yet. And your job is to just leave it alone and let God continue the work that he wants to do. Remain under the trial. So endurance can continue and complete its work. You see, a lot of us here tonight are in a situation like this. We're in a trial. We're in an affliction. We're in a weakness. We're in a situation of life that we don't like. We have pain. Whatever that might be. And I have a lot of compassion for anybody who's going through that. But at the same time, we also have to recognize that God is at work. Something's in progress. It's not finished yet. Don't disturb it. God wants the work to be complete. He wants it to be this tempering of our soul, the virtues he's producing. It's not finished yet. We know that. We know when we look at the vision of how we ought to be, we know we're not there yet. We know that we're not always tender-hearted towards one another. We're not always kind. We're not always patient. We're not always forgiving. We know that. We also ought to know, though, that God's way of, as it were, you know, tempering our souls is to put us sometimes in a situation of pressure and leave us there. And that he's at work while we're in that situation, changing our hearts, building the virtues that we didn't have before. And as a matter of faith, when we know that, it's a matter of faith to stay in that situation, knowing that it's going to be great results, being more complete, being more whole, having stronger faith, being a person that other people can rely on, having that endurance, that ability to hang in there, having more wisdom, having more humility. Let the Lord complete what is lacking in the virtues of your life so that you can be a sound person, a useful person, a complete whole person. Now, you may be wondering, what would it mean not to obey this command? What would it mean not to let endurance complete its work? Let endurance have its production. What would it mean not to? How do we not let endurance complete its work? See, that's the key question. Once you understand that what's really at stake here is to allow this to continue, and that we have this bad habit of providing hindrances to this work continuing, then we want to know, what are those hindrances? How is it that I can step into this and not let endurance complete its work? Well, actually, that's what a lot of the whole rest of this letter of James explains. There are all the ways in which we can do that when we not let endurance complete its work. So let me go through some of these tonight, and I'm just going to say them. You can hear them. We'll be studying them later on. One of the obvious ways, if the whole idea of endurance is that we're to be put in a place of pressure and stay there, remain there, and then obviously one of the ways not to do that is by not staying put, by not staying where the Lord has put you. That's sort of an obvious way in which we don't let endurance complete its work. By not remaining in the place the Lord has called you to be. Now again, I just want to caution everybody. It doesn't mean that you can never change anything about your life. You know, a lot of people take this to extremes and they think that whatever job they have now, they got to stay in it. Whatever street they live on, they got to stay in it. Whatever day of the week they go out to dinner, they got to keep doing it. No. This has to do with God's call on your life. And you know, look, we know when we've been called by the Lord. We know that when we're in a situation in life where He wants us to be there because He's doing things, and we know it. You know, we may not always want to admit that, because when the pain comes, we'd rather not even remember that fact that, oh yeah, He called me there. Oh yeah, I was so excited when I found out He did call me to this, whatever this is, and now I'm dealing with the other side of that and I don't like it very much. Okay, but stay there. Remain there. Remain in the place the Lord has called you to be. Now, this is not just a geographic location, okay? Again, it could be a marriage. It could be a job. But it's a calling. It's being with certain people that God has called you to be with, even when things are not very convenient and very uncomfortable with those people. It could be that you've got a handicap or a weakness, and in performing what the Lord has asked you to perform, that weakness is on display for everybody to see, especially you. And it's painful when that happens on the human side. And yet you know that that's what God's called you to do, and He just wants you to continue doing it, to remain in that place wherever it is that the Lord has called you to be. Sometimes it just means to be still. I mean, there's commands in God's Word that says, just be still and know that I am God. Sometimes that's all it is. We just get into this frenzy of our souls where we're just worked up and fit to be tied, and the Lord says, stop it. You know, don't do that to yourself. Don't do that. There's times when we have to just go through some of that and then finally turn to the Lord and say, okay, I'm done. I'm done with that. Now let's get on with it. That's what this is talking about, by not wavering. All right? How is it that we don't let endurance complete its work? By running away from the will of God. And by the way, you can't run away from the will of God without also running into the waiting arms of the world. That's one way of knowing it. The waiting arms of the flesh or of the devil. You see, when we run away from God, we run towards something. Another way that we cannot let endurance complete its work, you know, is by polluting our heart with the wrong motives. But another way is by not asking God what we need. By not praying, actually. That's a way in which we can hinder the work. By always being in two minds, rather than simply being simple in our devotion to the Lord. By knowing the right thing to do and not doing it. By hearing the word of God and not obeying it. By using our tongue the wrong way. By being carried away by our own lust. By being quick to get angry. That's a way in which we cannot let endurance complete its work. Believe me, if part of the work of endurance is to give you patience and joy, when you're getting angry, what do you think is happening to the work of patience and joy in your heart? Not much, right? It's kind of going in the opposite direction. So you got to think about these things, that there are ways in which we can hinder the work of endurance from going forward by judging people rather than being merciful towards them. Again, Jesus said, judge not lest ye be judged. And part of the work of the Lord in your heart is to let you know how much he loves you and how much mercy he has for you. But if you're judging other people, that's not going to come through in your heart. Because believe me, by the same standard of measure you're using to judge other people, that's the standard of measure in which your own heart's going to judge you. All right? So if the Lord wants to move you out of that, don't be working against the tide by continuing to judge people, by living in jealousy all the time, by being selfishly ambitious, by relying on money rather than the Lord, by complaining. These are all things that James brings up in the letter. I know those of you that have been reading it recognize these things. It's the rest of the letter to James where he's describing what it is that can hinder endurance from doing its complete work. And really, you can sum it all up by this, by not humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. You know, there's a time when we have to recognize that God is God and we're not, and that we don't know it all, and that what we're here to do is to receive wisdom from God, and that if we're not allowing God to be God, we're not going to receive what we need. And therefore, we're going to be sitting there spinning our wheels until we just do this. We finally wave the white flag and say, okay, Lord, you know what you're doing. I don't know what I'm doing. And I'm going to humble myself under your mighty hand. And that's going to take time because I know at some point in the future, you're going to raise me up. But it may not be tomorrow or the day after that. And I might have to remain in this place of humility where, you know, day after day, I continue to recognize that things aren't quite right with me and they're really bad with me at times and that I continue to need more. I haven't arrived. I don't know it all. I don't live the way I'm supposed to live. There's a lot of things wrong with the way I live, Father. And the only way that's going to change is under your mighty hand. You see, if we don't do that, if we're too full of ourselves, that will hinder the work of endurance from completing its job. All right. Let endurance have its perfect result so that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So I hope you see here that the outcome is fantastic. That there is a perfect result. That God has placed affliction in your life and tests in your life, and he's looking for a result, and that result is perfect. It's complete. It's mature. And he wants you to be that. He doesn't want you to lack in nothing in this life, sooner rather than later. He wants more of that work to be done rather than less of it in your heart. You see, and all we can do is either allow it to happen or do things that hinder that work from continuing. And God shares so many wonderful things about what complete looks like, what perfect looks like, what it means to be lacking in nothing as a believer, as a child of God. He does that, and it's all the way through the New Testament. You can't go to a letter of the New Testament and not see some description about who he's made you to be and who you're becoming by the grace of God. He does that so that when the evil days come, that we can keep our eyes on those prizes that he's shown in front of us, that we can reassure ourselves and console one another and comfort and encourage ourselves with what's coming, what the final outcome will be. Things like this, proven character, what the world needs, what your family needs, what your place of employment needs, what you need to be up to, the things that you know you have to face in your life, is that proven character. What does that mean? By going through affliction and having the Lord work on you and realize that he's changed you and made you into a better woman, made you into a better man with proven character, with proven love, with proven joy, with proven patience, all right, that's very valuable. That's a great outcome. Having more hope, having more assurance, and being closer to the promises of God. Being a more loving person based on the fact that you know more and more about how much God loves you. That's a wonderful gift. It comes by remaining under the pressure, by endurance having its perfect result. And being a complete person, you know, we're not complete at birth. We're not complete now, but we can be. That God is at work making us a complete person, that he's got a picture of how you are in very useful condition, and he's working towards that in your life, and he uses affliction to do it. And the thing that makes it work is endurance. Praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I mean, these are wonderful things, and then if I could add one more, that's becoming pure in heart. The whole big picture of James is really what's at stake in whether or not we hinder the work of endurance from continuing to become pure in heart. Because this is how it happens, you know. I'd like you to recall our definition of pure. I'm going to put it on the board tonight. Pure means 100% something. That and no other. No mixture. complete. And here James says that when we let endurance do its work, we are going to be perfect and complete. And you see, perfect means 100% something. It's 100% who God wants you to be. 100% useful. Complete is, of course, the other side of that. You see, the vision of being pure in heart is something that God produces in our lives as we allow the work of endurance that He is going to work in our hearts to continue. Isn't that something? I don't know about you, but when I looked at pure in heart in Matthew 5:8, when we saw it a few classes ago, I thought about that as something that's wonderful, and I don't know, I can't visualize, though, how I can become that. Now we find out how. It's by recognizing that there will be trials in our lives, and by knowing that it's going to produce something good, and that the endurance that we're going to be given, that we need to remain under, is the very means that God uses to make us more like that, more pure in heart, which is, of course, those are the ones that will see God, right? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's what Matthew 5:8 says. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, I was thinking about that. What is that? Well, the heart is our apparatus, actually, for seeing things spiritual, you know? And I picture, like, my heart most of the times in terms of pure glasses. And I think about the fact that, like, let's say I drop my glasses in the mud and I put them back on again, right? That no longer is that glass pure, you see. It's got mixture. It's got imperfection and impurities. Guess what happens when that apparatus that I use to see is no longer pure? Guess what happens? I can't see anything. You see, blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God, simply means that the only way to really see God is with a pure heart. That's all it means. And so that the work that God is doing to get rid of the impurities in our heart is work as it's being done that allows us to see God more and more and more and more completely in a more and more wonderful way. So that's all it means. It just means that as He's working on your heart to make it more and more pure, you're going to see more and more things about God. All right. So, as we finish tonight, though, I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Peter 4, 1. Because Peter explains the same principle, that the way in which we get to a place of being pure and complete is through suffering. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Now you see, this isn't talking about salvation. This isn't talking about justification or that God sees you as perfectly righteous. This is talking about our daily life. And it's talking about that when we go through situations of suffering and we allow God's work to continue through that, that He helps us to do what He promises to do, which is stop the activity of the flesh. By the Spirit, we can put to death the deeds of the body. And the situations of suffering are where God really revs up that work of turning those things off, that our desire to move in the direction that the flesh wants us to move in. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Suffering can be a purifying experience, where we sort of get our priorities straight, where we understand the futility of what it is, that everything that our flesh wants us to do is just worthless. And we know the only thing that gets us through the really hard days in life are the things that God gives us. The virtues that He places in our heart, the promises that He gives us, and who Jesus Christ is for us. Those are the only things that get us through. And when we see that, we want those things more, and we want the things of the flesh less. So that's how He gets us pure in heart, by bringing us through these situations and changing us. So we're not so double-minded anymore. We're not bouncing back and forth between the lust of our flesh and God's will so much. I want to temper these things, because this is not all or nothing. This isn't black or white. This is a lifetime process that God, the Lord, has us under to get us more and more single-minded in being devoted to the things of God, the more purity in our devotion to Jesus Christ. Great results, maturity, completeness, useful to the master, sound, whole. These are things that we want. We can have them in this life, but we need to understand God's way of doing it by having our faith tested through trials and having endurance be a key thing that we have to just remain under for the work that God is performing through that trial to continue and to bring out the things that he wants to do. And never forget what James says at the end. If you go back to James chapter 5, verse 11, because this will help you an awful lot when you're going through suffering. James chapter 5, verse 11. He talks about the ultimate outcome, and it has to do with the Lord. Look at James chapter 5, verse 11. We count those blessed who endured. Isn't that interesting? The people that are blessed, the people that are happy, are those who endure. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. We know that's true. I don't know how many times when I'm going through things, I think about Job. I think about how when I'm losing out in a certain area of my life, you know, I think about Job and how he lost everything. All his kids and all his wealth and his health. He had everything lost, right? And the negative side of us would say, the end. That's what the wife wanted to say, right? Curse God and die. And there's days when we feel like that, right? But what happened? Well, what happened was Job wasn't perfect. He was questioning and angry and, you know, cursed the day he was born. And you read Job. I mean, it's unbelievable. If you think that God is like, you know, has kid gloves and doesn't want you to, you know, express how you're really feeling, read Job. Read the Psalms. You can be who you are in front of God. He's not going to be intimidated. We know there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So have at it. Let him know what's going on in your heart. He knows anyway. It'd be good for you to be up front with him with it. So in any event, Job goes through all those things, the friends that are telling him the wrong reasons for suffering, and Job wanting to know why and why and why, you know, and then the Lord comes on the scene and it's beautiful because he don't tell him anything. He just says, you just have to understand who I am. Just know who I am. And finally, Job goes, I repent, in dust and ashes. And then the Lord asked him to do one thing, which was to, now he says, now, based on what you've learned about who I am, I want you to take a worshipful position with respect to those knucklehead friends of yours. Goes right back to the practical side. How are you now going to relate to your brothers and sisters based on what you learned through the suffering? And of course, Job, marvelous, he prays for them, he offers up a sacrifice for them, and then what happens? Then the Lord comes on the scene, and he goes to every area where Job lost out, and he blesses him doubly. That's, you know, so if he had 10 kids, now he has 20. If he had 1,000 oxen or whatever it was, now he has 2,000. Beautiful. And he got lots of time to enjoy it. See, that's our God. Job proves that our Lord is full of compassion and he's merciful. And that is a heartbeat for us. And therefore, when we're going through these afflictions, we're going through them under the hand of a merciful, gracious, and compassionate Father. And if we can remind ourselves of that, that makes a big difference. You know, there's so many, if you look at kids and you try to understand, how come some of them can go through situations and hang in there and have the grace and so forth to get through something, and then other kids just flop and fall flat on their faces? You know what it is more times than not? I'll tell you what it is. The kid that grows up in a family where one or more of their parents love the kid like crazy can usually handle a lot more pressure than the kid that don't have anybody in their life that love them. Well, guess what? We have a Heavenly Father who loves us like crazy. And when we're going through things, all we really need to do is just remember who He is. And He's never going to change. And that He promises us that when we're going through something and it hurts a lot, you know, the Old Testament prophet said, God collects all your tears in a bottle. He says that if there were 5 years that were dreary years, He's going to come back with 10 that are great. That's the heartbeat of our God. And so we need to remember that when we're going through things. He's not here to just show us how much suffering we can take. No, he's here because he knows what he can do with affliction in terms of producing things. But his eyes are on the outcome. He's single-minded about us. You know, I'm not going to have time to read it tonight, but we realize that the Lord is full of compassion. He's merciful, but he's totally occupied. He's single-minded about you. He wants you to get somewhere. That somewhere is conformity with the person of Jesus Christ. And keep your eyes on that. Keep your eyes on the outcome. Always be looking forward. Always look at the outcome. Say, the Lord his dealing with me, it's harsh right now, but I know the outcome is great. I'm absolutely sure of it. We've seen so many passages that say that. Momentary light affliction is producing for me an eternal weight of glory. I'm not going to have time to read it, but go and read Romans 8, 28 to 29, all right, where you probably read it before, that he's causing all things to work for good, and that he's predestined you, and he's predestined me to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. That's a guarantee. Think of it. And I don't claim to understand that, by the way. What I mean by that is I know, like we just studied tonight the subject of how we can hinder God at work. And yet he's promising us, despite all of that, that he's going to get us to conformity to Jesus Christ. To me, that's amazing God. I mean, that to me is just amazing that he can deal with all of my negativity, all of my stupidity, all of my going the wrong way, all of my failing at things, all of my selfishness, all my fear, all of my, I just don't want to do it anymore, Lord. And he's still going to bring me to conformity to Jesus Christ at the end. That's an amazing God. Now, it's not going to always be easy. Like I said, he really is going to take us kicking and screaming all the way to glory. That's where he's going to be for most of us. But he's going to get us there. And that's just remember that. That's the outcome. And he's promised to do it. God is single-minded about us. We're on our way to becoming single-minded and pure in heart. He's already there. And he's single-minded about you and about me. And he is determined, and he already sees it, that we're going to be conformed to the person of Jesus Christ. That a day will come when we're going to see Jesus Christ and we'll realize at that moment that we are like him. That's 1 John chapter 3. We're going to see him and we're going to be like him. And mark it down, that's going to happen. Now, the road to get there is going to be a difficult road at times. We're not going to understand why he's dealing with us the way he is. We're going to be, you know, in a place of difficulty a lot, but he's going to get us there. And the sooner it is that we start to understand how he works and we use our faith to line up with what he's doing, the more joyful we're going to be now. And he wants that for us too. That's why he tells us the things that he tells us. So keep your head up. Keep going back to God's word. Keep understanding how we have a great, great Father who's at work at us, that no matter what's happening in your life, he's got it mapped out, that he's going to bring something good out of it. And what we can do, the best thing we can do, is to just endure the circumstances with faith, with trust, with hope, and just knowing how much he loves us. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you once again this evening for showing us the great things that are underway with us and how you're really asking us not to get in the way of your ways, and you're showing us the great reasons why we shouldn't and how to do it. And it's just all by grace anyway, because you provide us everything that we need. And really, at the end of the day, the thing that we really need is faith. And that's the thing that you're purifying for us as we go through these things anyway. It's marvelous. I mean, you've set this all up in such an amazing way that even despite ourselves, we find ourselves falling into place a lot. And we just thank you so much that when we were dead, you made us alive, and you continue to pour your power, your love, your life in our life in an amazing, overwhelming way to get us there. We want to thank you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.